Tonight our study will be on the sovereignty of God. As we read there in verse 6 of Psalms 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. Whatever he's pleased to do, that's what he's going to do. In heaven and in earth and in the sea and all deep places. The foundation upon which we rest our soul is God's sovereignty. If our God was not sovereign, he could never be trusted. Well, maybe he tries to do something, sure, but he can't. You couldn't trust him. He's able to do one thing, but not another. You can't trust him. But whatsoever he's pleased to do, he does. That's so simple, like Sunday. The simplicity of the gospel. That's so simple. Someone said only an absolute sovereign can be trusted absolutely. Absolutely. No matter the trial, no matter the affliction, no matter what we have to go through, we rejoice in knowing. We rejoice in it that God's in total control. God's in total control. Job did. He said the Lord gave. The men would like that part. The Lord gave. But then he said the same Lord that gave, it pleased the Lord to take it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he rested upon. Whatever God did was right. When they came in and told Aaron that his two sons were dead, he said, it's of the Lord. Let him do what it pleases him. That's our foundation. That's our hope. The world can't understand that. This brings great joy to our heart. We love to hear our Father say, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Men say, oh no, God can't do that. Oh yes, he can. It's his. Now, it's okay for you to do what you want to do with your own. But they don't want God to do what he wants to do with his own. It's his. He said, Israel was mine, Jacob was mine, and I'm going to give all Canaan unto Israel. And he did. And he did. He has the right to do what he pleases with what he has. It's his grace. It's his mercy. He gives it to whom he wills. They say, oh, now that's not fair. He owes it to everybody. He owes everybody a chance. No, he's sovereign. That means he does as he pleases. He doesn't ask permission. He doesn't give account of his matters. There's nothing that makes self-righteous men any matter. And we rejoice in it. We rejoice in it. They say, we won't have this man to reign over us. We want someone that we can control. We want someone that we can tell. You know, basically, if they just come out and admit it, they'd say, we want to be sovereign. Well, if you have to let God do something, that makes you sovereign. If you have to let him, he's not God. He's not God. But to pray men, they talk about sovereignty. I've been with men for years in religion. They'll have God that he can be sovereign anywhere but on his throne. If you'll notice, that's what the first message they preached after our Lord rose from the dead was, they preached him on his throne. The word love is not mentioned in the whole book of Acts. It's not the whole book. They didn't preach the love of God. They preached the sovereignty of God, and God is sovereign in his love. But they preached Christ on his throne. And if he's on the throne, bow down to him. They don't mind God if he's in his workshop creating the world. They said, well, God, he was sovereign. He created the world. They don't mind having God in the hospital when he heals the sick. They're glad to have him in time of trouble when he speaks and calms the storm. But they won't have him on his throne. We won't have it. We won't have it. This man said he's the Son of God. Yes, he is. They couldn't stand it. When he preached to those people in Nazareth, he preached to his friends that were grown up with him for years. He preached in Luke 4. And he said, there was many lepers in Israel, but God didn't save any of them. He saved Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. There were many widows in Israel. He didn't send his prophet to any of them, but an old Gentile one. Oh, we know what that means. He was sovereign. He did what he wanted to do. And they said, we're going to kill you for it. We will kill you. The world thinks they're sovereign. And they have the right to do what they will with what is theirs. They say, no one's going to tell me what to do. They don't rejoice in God's sovereignty. They hate him and despise him. But God on the throne is the one we worship. Job, he went and worshiped. When, remember, Bathsheba was pregnant and she was going to have the child. And the Lord had told David, said, that child's going to die. But up till that child died, David prayed. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And they came in and they said, David, the baby's dead. They were afraid to tell him because they knew how much he was tore up when he was sick. They go, what's he going to do when he finds out the baby's dead? And what he did, he got up and he went to the house of God and he worshiped. That's because it's not just a dry, dead doctrine. It is a person. God is sovereign. And we rejoice in it. It's either he's sovereign or he's an idol. Someone said, till we have some understanding of God's sovereignty, we can't understand any doctrine taught in the scriptures. How are you going to understand the fall? Was it an accident or was it on purpose? Was Christ's death, was it on accident, or was it on purpose? Did God save you, was it on accident, or was it on purpose? Did God elect you because it was by accident, or was it on purpose? You see, all those doctrines hinge. And that's why men don't understand them, because they don't understand that God is sovereign. And a God who's not sovereign is no God at all. He's no God. He's no God. The God that men claim to worship, and they claim the worship of God, if he's not sovereign, then their religion is nothing. It's nothing but idolatry. It's they're worshiping it. The Bible calls it the worship of devils. It's the doctrines of devils. Martin Luther wrote to a scholar, his name was Erasmus, and he said, your thoughts of God are too human. Too low. You think God's like you are. Isn't that what men think? Fickle. How is your love? Fickle. How's your when you want to do something? Well, you change from one day to the next. Well, I feel pretty good this morning, and I would like to do it this morning, but this evening I'm so wore out I could care less where I do it or not. Here's what it said in Psalms chapter 50, verse 21. You thought, now here's the thing, thou thoughtest, that's the issue, your thoughts are not his thoughts. You thought, in their depraved mind, that I was altogether such as you are. You thought I was just like you, and I'm not. But that's how they think. That, you know, he's God, some emotional God, and he's standing up there in heaven, and he's actually wringing his hands because nobody won't let him save them. And that God just loves everybody. No, he don't. But that's what they think, because you don't love everybody. but then that's what they say. Well, God loves everybody. God hates all workers of iniquity. That's what it says. Psalmist said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I'm sorry, Esau. But isn't that something they say, well, you love everybody. No, you don't. Might as well just be honest. I know he tells us to love our enemies. I understand that. But the only way we're able to do that is by his grace. It's not our old human nature. We think with our old human nature that God's like us. And that's the God they worship. But when they hear of a God that's sovereign, they say, my God's not like that. And I understand that because he's not the God. The God they believe in and trust is not the God of the Scriptures. Men have a misconception that God is like them. That's why they said God wouldn't do that. Our God does those things. They think God is moved by emotions rather than sovereign will. They think if God plans, he must be like them. If you plan, well, you got to have a contingency plan. I know Danny planned the other day that he was going to go out and bale some hay. Well, something happened about the plan. The baler broke. See, he had to have a contingency plan. Well, then that just messed up his whole plan, didn't it? He got frustrated, probably. The Lord don't have contingency plans. He didn't say, well, I didn't see Adam fall, so I now got to come up with plan B. No, God plans it. And it happens because that's what he purposed and decreed. They think that God's power is limited and he can't violate man's so-called free will. His power limited? Now they'll say, well, he's sovereign in creation and sovereign, but he's not sovereign in salvation because he's not going to violate your will. If God don't cross your path and butt in, you're going to hell. He will cross your path. He will, like he did Paul, cross your path on the Damascus Road. And he's going to make you were unwilling, he's going to make you willing. I think it was Scott Richardson said, against your will and with your whole full consent. I'm glad he violated my will. His will was to save me. My will was to go to hell. And he stopped me. They think that Christ shed his blood in vain. They think that the power of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a gentle offer. It's not an offer. He goes and fetches him. Like he did Mephibosheth. He's going to come get you. That's what we call irresistible grace. It is irresistible. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to you, and you see him by faith, and he gives you power, the faith, to believe. The Holy Spirit does. He's not trying to save anybody. You know, people say it's not God's will that any should perish. Well, I can tell you this. If it's not his will that any should perish, nobody would go to hell. Find out who he's long-suffering toward. He's not willing that they perish, and they're not going to perish. You know, you see this, and it's just like the opposites, isn't it? They say they preach another gospel, but it's not another. But there's only one gospel. Someone said, the God of this generation that men believe in and preach, trust in, no more resembles the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth than the flickering candle resembles the noonday sun. Compare it. That's God? That little flickering candle, blow it and it'll go out. That's how fickle it is. Compared to the sun, when the sun comes up, you don't need a candle. But that's all they think they have. Something that they trim and keep lit. The God that's nothing, this generation is nothing more than an idol. It's a figment of man's imaginations. Pagans used to get a piece of wood and they'd carve it and make them a golden calf or something like that, and then they'd overlay it with gold and silver. And they said, this is my God. Men don't hew them out of pieces of wood. They hew it out in the dark timbers of their imaginations. A man has a picture in his mind, in his imagination, of what they think God is like. God's like this. No, he's not. They are vain imaginations. But that's it. It's in their mind. That's where it's at. What do we mean when we say that God is sovereign? That just means simply and plainly that God is God. He's subject to none and he's influenced by none. By none. He does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. None can resist him, and none can change him. When I mentioned David praying and praying, he's not trying to change God. God's done told him what he's wanting to do. He's bowing to God's will. That's it. People used to say, well, prayer changes things. No, it don't. If God ever changes, he's not God. Because that means he wasn't perfect. He's perfect, so he never changes. I am the Lord, I change not, and because I don't change, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Sure, if he changed, he may love you today and hate you tomorrow. Wouldn't that be awful? None can change him. None can change him. Listen, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, said, my counsel shall stand and I'm going to do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46, 9. Daniel 3, 35. This was a man named Nebuchadnezzar after the Lord taught him, made himself known to him, humbled him, broke him. God broke his will. He made him like a wild beast for 7 years. When his reasoning come back, and now he sees who God, he thought he was God before. And here's what he said. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Divine sovereignty is not some isolated doctrine taught in just a few verses of Scripture. It's all the way through this book. It's on every page. But the first thing I want us to look at, about five things, is he's sovereign in who he predestinates. He predestinates all things. Everything. Even the tearing up of a tractor or a baler. You say, God's not interested in those things. Yes, he is. Is that not part of things? Well, maybe the Lord saved him from something. We don't know. And it's not what will be. We talked about that last week. It's not fatalism. But God controls these things. And when something happens, what we think is, well, I why did he do that? Lord, why are you teaching me? I want to learn the lesson. Maybe he's teaching me some patience. We all need patience. He has to teach us. He sends us those things for our good and his glory. We know that. Everybody that he chose and predestinated when he saved them, he's going to make them. The potter making clay, he's going to conform them to his son. And he shapes from the outside, and he shapes from the inside, and he keeps spinning it and shaping it. And then he takes out, you know what he does? Kathy, don't they put them in a kiln? And they bake it real good. We don't like the fire. But he puts us in the flame because he's making us. You know, they're not real pretty till you put them in the fire, are they? You just look like a piece of mud. Man, when they come out and they've been glazed, it just shines. That's what he does to us. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance. We have, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Lord made all things, Proverbs 16:4. He made all things for himself. Now you see that. He made all things. Why? For himself. And it's all his. And so he can do what he wills with his own. Even the wicked. For the day of evil. God's not the author of sin. But he said, Pharaoh, I raised you up for that purpose. That's what he said. To display my power in thee. And when I'm done with you, Pharaoh, everybody will know, Pharaoh, that you're not God, that I'm God. Ask Rahab the harlot. They're talking about it 40 years later. And you know what? This society needs to find out that he's God. He's God. Someone said, I thought this was pretty interesting. Eternal election marked the house into which God's saving grace must come. It marked the house. Eternal predestination marked the path upon which grace would come. His sovereign providence led grace down the path to the house at the appointed time of love. All of it. He predestinated. To think that, talking about predestination and God making men making people willing. I've heard people say they'd never come to this state, and they're here now. And I'm not talking about me. My oldest daughter, some of you've never met her. We've been here 8 years, hard to believe. She's supposed to come next weekend. And bring our whole family. God predestinated that. Didn't go beating her over the head. Just loving my daughter. Just loving her. She's a foster parent. And she's got a little boy about 10 or 11 months old. He's just a doll. And she may get the chance to adopt him. And he'll be my grandson. But just remember her. But see, that's God's providence. That's his predestination. Why would she want to come? Well, I just invited her. I said, y'all come up sometime. And she said, Daddy, we'll be up next weekend. Tickles my heart. I know who did it. What we want to do is take it in our hand and think we think we have to help God out. God don't need our help. My problem is I just need to get out of the way and pray that God would show him mercy. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Then we see God's sovereign in creation. God's sovereignty is seen in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Why did God create? It ain't that God needed anything. He's perfect in and of himself. But why did he create? Why did he make an earth? Why did he make a moon? Why did he make a Mars? He did. Someone said God created the heavens and the earth as a stage upon which to work out his purpose of grace. It's just a stage. He made all things for himself. Do you think about, you know, If Adam hadn't sinned, like you've heard me say, Adam knew something about a giving God, but he didn't know anything about a forgiving God. And God's going to display. He's going to let a tree be born one day, raised up one day. And you know what I'm going to do with that tree? I'm going to have it cut down and I'm going to put my son on it. He created it all. He created the wood or whatever they used to make the manger where his son was born. He created it. He created it. He even created it for us. He created the dogwoods that bloom in the spring. He created the red buds that bloom. He created the trees and they'll change color just in a few weeks just for us. We'll love them. Our God did. This is our Father's world. He created the sun, moon, and the stars just for you. When it's not cloudy, I love in just about when it gets down to about freezing, you go out and
right after dark, and man, it's so cold and the atmosphere's so clear, the stars just twinkle. And he did that for me. And then give me the ability to enjoy it. So then he's sovereign in providence. We see his sovereign hand in everything. It's like in the book of Revelation, when the book was in the Father's hand and it was sealed. He went up. No man was worthy to open that book. He went up and opened it and read it and opened the secret decrees of God, and he's going to bring to pass everything that God's decreed. His sovereign rule extends to all his, now listen, to all his creatures, not just humans, all his creatures. Sandy was telling me, you know, this time of year, you're going to start seeing them stink bugs. Can't stand them. But he sent them. Sandy seen one yesterday, and it was thought, she said she'd never seen it. You know what a horse fly is? It's a huge, big old horse. Had a stink bug in its claws or whatever, its feet. And she goes, I said, well, that's pretty good. I need to get some horse flies. But you see, even those little things, listen. Everything in the world obeys his will. You think about this. You imagine all the rain. They said some places got 18 to 20 inches of rain down there when that hurricane came through. But the sea don't ever come any farther. All that water runs into the sea, and he says, here's how far you're coming. Then at Myrtle Beach, he has a beach, and he said, here's how far you're coming. You're not coming any farther. He told the Red Sea to open up and they obeyed him. Why did it obey him? To save his people and to destroy Pharaoh. So you see, even in creation, those things, he's sovereign over them. The earth obeyed his voice and opened up, and Korah went into the heart of the earth alive. He spoke, and the sun stood still. And then the sun went back 10 degrees. Once he made an axe head to float. Ravens carried food to a prophet. Lions couldn't bite Daniel. He made fire that was refused to burn his servants. You mean God's sovereign over that? Oh, yes. And see, those are just a few examples in his word. Daniel wasn't afraid. Well, he may have been afraid. David said, what, how am I afraid? I'll trust the Lord. The Lord took care of him. Them three Hebrew men, they said, we ain't bound to your God. Because our God's sovereign. If he wants to save us, he can. If he don't, he'll save us from you. What's amazing, he saved you in the midst of the fire. He kept Abimelech from committing adultery with Sarah. Remember that when Abraham lied and said, she's my sister? And he would have took her to be his wife. And God said, I forbid you. I stopped you. The wrath of men will praise him, and the remainder of wrath he'll restrain it. Did you know three times in the year, under the law, three times a year, it would be like Danny, living in Gay, and if he had to come to Ripley, three times a year he's got to leave Kathy at home. All males were required to come to the temple three times a year. What's going to stop him old Canaanites from coming in there and taking Kathy and taking over his farm? God said they won't even want it. And they didn't. Isn't that amazing? The hearts of all men, their thoughts, the intents, their passions are in the hands of the Lord.
The Japanese get together one day and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bomb a place called Pearl Harbor. We're going to plan this. We're going to think this out. And that's what they did. But I guarantee you they had second thoughts when we dropped two bombs on them. What if the role had been reversed? What if they'd dropped that bomb on Pearl Harbor? They would have been nothing left. You see what I'm saying? Me and Sandy was talking the other day, you know, she got a book and had pictures of maps in it, and it was interesting. You know, we just don't look at those things much anymore. We used to. And it was France and England. What was the other one? Spain. Those three countries are what settled this part of the water, this part of the lake. The French are in Canada, England here, the Spaniards in South America. Why are we settled by the English? Go back and study England. Go back and study all them famous preachers they had. That's amazing. God raised up this country. If he hadn't, we'd been settled by the Spaniards and we'd been all a bunch of Catholics. That's right. But even that, they were competing. Who's going to take what? God controlled it. Isn't that amazing? It blesses my heart. He turns their thoughts. Men are thinking today, they're already plotting what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We got it figured out. We're under control. I'm here to tell you, you're not under control. My God is. The object of God's providence, the object of God and all that he does or allows to be done is for the salvation of his people. Remember that. God had a people he was going to save. He does it also for the good of his people, the spiritual good of his people, and for the glory of his great name. He raised her up, used her, he's used her for the spreading of the gospel all over the world. And when he's done with her, he'll put her down. And he will allow whatever he needs to allow to save his people. We're putting us all in the same boat. We're all a bunch of spoiled little brats. Really? I mean, we have most anything you could ever want. We don't have to worry about eating. We eat all we want. A lot of us more than we need. But you know, even those things, why are we not? You know, it's just so sad. They showed them people out there in California just homeless. Why is that not me? You know, it's sad, isn't it? We live in the richest country supposed to be in the world, and we have anybody that don't have a place to live? That's awful. Then he's sovereign in salvation. God chose to save some, not all. He sends the gospel to some and not to others. Like I said, why did he send it here? You've heard me say this. Why do I have a Bible in English? I think it'd be fine. You know, y'all know we bought Wes a Bible. And he said, Katie sent me a text Saturday evening and said he just really loved that Bible. He said that was for him. He says, not just for everybody else. He said it was for me. And he said, I didn't have to steal a Gideon Bible from a hotel room. He said, that's my Bible. He said, it's not written to whosoever will, it's written to me. That blessed my heart. The Gideons, I know they do a whole lot of bad things, but they do put Bibles in hotel rooms. And it's written in English. And you can probably get one in any language you wanted. And if you can't read, you somebody could read it to you. We're blessed. We're blessed. He planned our salvation. He purchased it. He performs it. He preserves us and he perfects us. Then lastly, we don't much think about this, but he's sovereign even in spiritual gifts.
Why did he raise up Paul or Saul and change his name to Paul? All the apostles he had, even Judas, that the scriptures may be fulfilled, was part of God's will. For the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it's pleased him. Sure, he put you right where you need to be. Danny, Kathy, Kurt, Kinsley, Shara, Sandy, Jim, he put you right where you need to be, right there tonight. You say, well, I don't do much. Seeing your pretty face is a blessing to me. You think about it. Why are we here? Why? He gathered us. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? Why, no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No, but everyone has their part. And you know what? And you say, well, I'm just who I am. And everything that ever happened in your life and my life happened to make me who I am. Even my personality with my mom and dad. And then he puts us right where we need to be. I think it's amazing. And it's a blessing to the church. He makes sure that his church has everything that she needs to carry out the work that he's given her to do. I'm just thankful to be part of it. He has his Marys and he has his Marthas. They were sisters, but boy, they were different. But you know, Martha, she got disturbed at times, but you know, somebody had to fix the dinner. You know, it'd been a pretty good dinner, at least for 11, 12, counting our Lord, 13 plus, and it's untelling how many more than her, and she's in there just working as hard as she can. We have a Peter, and then we have Paul. We have John, and we have those that are named James. God gives each where they are needed and when they are needed to accomplish his will. I'm thankful that he gave Spurgeon to the 1800s. I'm thankful that he gave Whitfield, Martin Luther. I'm glad he gave us Henry Mahan. I'm glad he gave us Don Fortner, Rupert Reibenbach. They were gifts to serve his purpose, and they did. And we still benefit from it. Their works do follow them. God was sovereign. Why did he bring Henry Mahan to Ashland, Kentucky? Well, because I've got some sheep that's got to hear my voice. That couple that came from Parkersburg, Vienna, heard Henry years ago. They were going to come years ago. You imagine how long it's been since Henry was here. They said we was going to come, and it didn't work out. What a gift. Let us covet the best gift, the gift of love for one another. Let us serve our Lord faithfully and honor him supremely. Our God is sovereign in all things. Let's pray.